Good morning. Today's scripture passage is the Old Testament passages from Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 10. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with all her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And finally, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor with my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I find favor with you, then accept my present from my hand, for truly, to see your face is like seeing the face of God, since you have received me with such favor." And then our New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus by putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Today's Old Testament passage portrays a touching, a heartwarming scene, the reunion of two brothers. Jacob and Esau are twin brothers who've been separated for many years. It's quite an emotional encounter, and verse 4 paints the picture well. Esau runs down the road to meet Jacob. He gives him a big hug, puts his arms around his neck, and kisses him. And both of these brothers, now middle-aged men, are so elated to see each other that they break down and cry. But however beautiful this scene of the reuniting of two brothers appears, what went on before was exceedingly ugly. The reason that Jacob and Esau have been separated for these many years was that Jacob was fleeing for his life. Esau was extremely angry with him and had every right to be. Jacob had cheated him not once, but twice, out of the two most important things in a young Israelite man's life, his birthright and his father's blessing. And he did it through lying, deception, and surprisingly, with the help of his mother. This is what a dysfunctional family. And understandably, Esau is livid and makes plans to kill Jacob. Jacob gets wind of this and flees to Uncle Laban's home in Paddan Aram. The brothers are bitter enemies. So how do we get from here to there? What happened to change the attitude of the brothers toward each other from hatred and revenge to love and forgiveness? I'm afraid we don't have a lot of information about what happened in Esau's life, but we are given a glimpse of what has brought Jacob to the point of wanting to reconcile with his brother. First of all, he listens to the voice of God. God tells Jacob to go back to his land of birth, back to Esau. This is not surprising. God's always on the side of reconciliation, but what a difficult command. Jacob could have easily dismissed it, but he does not. He listens. Secondly, Jacob not only listens, he obeys God. He turns his face toward Esau and the land of Seir. But he's afraid, he's distressed, In chapter 32, verse 11, he states, "Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us, all the mothers with the children." But Jacob keeps obeying, keeps heading home towards Esau, sending gifts ahead of himself to pave the way. And thirdly, as it's recorded in chapter 32, it's significant that the very night before he meets Esau, Jacob wrestled with a man all night. In verse 30 of that chapter, Jacob realizes it was actually God in the form of an angel. We aren't given many details, but I imagine that some of this wrestling has to do with challenging God about this idea to go and meet his brother. I can imagine that if I were in Jacob's shoes, I would be saying, "God, why are you making me do such a difficult thing? Can't there be an easier way? Can't I just send a letter of apology to Esau? Why is it so important to you that I actually meet my brother?" After this experience, Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face," and he proceeds to meet his estranged brother. It seems as though Jacob needed this very personal encounter with the living God before coming to reconcile with Jacob. Jacob needs strength beyond his own to face his brother, who has every right to kill him. And when they do reconcile, Jacob says to Esau in verse 10, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." Can you feel the joy, the relief, the peace of heart? In hindsight, I am sure that Jacob now knows exactly why God asks him to do this excruciatingly difficult thing. It is because God loves him too much to let him stay estranged from his brother. This is but one of many stories of reconciliation in the Bible. In fact, one could say that the theme line of the Bible is just that, a story of reconciliation, of God reaching out to humankind saying, "I love you. You've chosen to wander far from me, but I want to forgive you and for us to be reconciled." And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 explains that this was done through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Yes, reconciliation to God is essential. God offers the gift of salvation to all who trust in Christ, but it takes a response. It was evident that Esau was ready to forgive Jacob. But in order for that beautiful experience of reconciliation to happen, Jacob needs to turn his face toward Esau to be reunited. And God desires for us to do the same. We need to turn to the Lord to accept the forgiveness offered to us and feel the warm embrace of God's love. But as this Ephesians passage clearly states, reconciliation does not end there. Reconciliation to God empowers us to do the hard work of making peace with our brothers and sisters who we are at odds with. Verse 14 refers to Christ breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles through his death on the cross. Can't you hear them saying, "Does God really expect us to be one with these unclean Gentiles, to worship and fellowship with them?" Reconciliation and peace building always demand sacrifice. So just as it was painful, hard work for Christ to reconcile us to God through death on the cross, it must have been painful, hard work for the Jews and Gentiles to unite together. But as was the case with Jacob and Esau, the result of obeying God's command to be reconciled is great joy and blessing. As the PCUSA Africa World Mission Coordinator, I see many examples of astounding work in the area of reconciliation being done by our partner churches and mission co-workers. Bob and Christy Rice, Presbyterian mission co-workers in Congo, recently shared about reconciliation work being done there, and I just returned from Rwanda, where we heard stories of peacemaking groups where perpetrators and families of the victims of genocide have not only reconciled, but have become like family to each other. But I would like to share with you more deeply about the stories I know best from South Sudan. For 5 years, my husband Dell and I had the joy and privilege of serving as Presbyterian mission co-workers in the beautiful country of what is now the Republic of South Sudan, which has been ravaged by war and ethnic conflicts. We served with Reconcile, a Sudanese peace-building ecumenical organization which was created by the Council of Churches to provide training in peace building desperately needed in this country which had been destroyed by a 21-year civil war. In doing so, Reconcile was living out the biblical mandate of Ephesians 2. It was a powerful experience to be able to walk along Sudanese churches as they did and continue to do the hard but blessed work of reconciliation. Reconcile is typically called by churches to areas of high internet ethnic conflict, where they conduct about 20 trainings a year in trauma healing, reconciliation, and civic education. It was extremely rewarding to watch the transformation of participants' thinking during the course of a workshop. For example, in Gumeruk, a prominent Murale Christian Presbyterian evangelist and chief shared that although he came to our workshop ready to wipe out the Dinka Boer community, members of which had killed 7 Murale in their beds in the Boer hospital, he left ready to lead his people in making peace between the Murale and Dinka Boer. Yes, there were high moments for the Reconcile staff when we saw God working in amazing ways to foster unity and reconciliation between groups which have experienced extreme inter-ethnic violence. But there were times of deep concern and frustration as well as the inter-ethnic conflicts continued to rage. Allow me to give you but one of many examples of such conflicts. A few years ago, there was an attack in Pibor County, a Presbyterian church of Sudan area, in which 213 people died, 78 people were abducted, 10,000 displaced, and 2,000 cattle taken. Sadly, the SPLA soldiers were ordered not to intervene. These are the government soldiers, thereby encouraging a cycle of revenge and counter-revenge between the Murale and Nuer people. Within a six-month period, nearly 1,400 people were killed. 167 of those were killed in Akobo, the headquarters of the Presbyterian Church of Sudan, and 67 of those victims were children. A few short weeks after that attack, with the support of Presbyterian World Mission and Presbyterian Women, I was able to travel to Akobo and Pibor with a Reconcile colleague to co-lead workshops for the Presbyterian Church of Sudan women on preventing and responding to violence against women and children. It was amazing to see the Holy Spirit at work. The women promised to report and follow through on cases of abuse and rape and to stop supporting their husbands and sons who raid by preparing special food for them to carry and dancing and singing their praises when they returned. These women made plans to hold special prayer meetings for peace and organized meetings to instruct church leaders on the biblical principles of women and children's rights and how to work for peace. They even said that they would refuse to give birth to children who would be killed by this inter-ethnic fighting. But the boldest commitment was a pledge to hold a women's peace-building meeting. The Murale women said, "We promise," this was in their commitments at the end of the workshop, "we promise to try to bring women leaders together from the Nuer and Murale tribes to make plans for peace. This will be initiated by the Presbyterian Church of Sudan Women, and we will lead the meeting to be held in Pibor." And the Nuer women bravely accepted this invitation, although they were sternly warned by the community not to go for fear that they would be killed upon their arrival in Pibor. A delegation of 24, 18 women, and 6 men went to Pibor County, the very center of where their ethnic group had committed the atrocities, to make peace. And God richly blessed their time together. They received a warm welcome from the Murale women, and the women actually put their babies in each other's arms as a sign of trust, to show that all of their children were God's children and that they had to make peace for their children's sake. It was a joyous time. Some months later, a delegation led by the Murale women went to Akobo for another peace-building meeting, and Presbyterian women sent 2 brave Americans to be part of that meeting. I deeply wish that the story had a happy ending. But unfortunately, after about a year of peace, the inter-ethnic conflict reached new heights. Within a year, between 3,000 and 5,000 died in what has become a cycle of violence and attacks and counterattacks. I was able to visit the site of the conflicts, and the situation was heartbreaking. We prayed with a woman who had all of her children abducted and saw her husband and sisters killed. But in the midst of this pain, the women have committed themselves to renewing peace efforts and were ready to meet again. Presbyterian World Mission is continuing to sponsor the work of peace building among these two ethnic groups and other groups through the Civil War, which again erupted in December of 2013 and claimed 50,000 lives since that time. Our prayers and advocacy are still needed for full implementation of a recently signed peace agreement so that more lives are not lost. Shelvis and Nancy Smith Mather, our Presbyterian Church USA mission co-workers, who've continued the work that my husband and I were doing with Reconcile. Such accompaniment is so important. Our partners continue to ask for mission co-workers to walk with them. And in Africa, I can say they are working in areas where the needs are the most critical. When Dave Dawson, the former Presbytery executive of Shenango Presbytery, was asked why he thought it was important to have mission co-workers serving in South Sudan, he replied, "How else can we be community together except through relationships? We can't say to our friends in South Sudan, well, we're going to send you money and pray for you, but we aren't going to be coming to spend time with you. If there aren't mission co-workers who've invested their lives where our partners are, we don't really have any real investment in them either." Dave continued, "Years ago in Japan, I heard someone say to me, 'We need people who will come and die with us.' They were referring to people who would commit their lives to them and their cultures, learn their language, and truly be engaged with them. As wonderful as short-term mission trips and exchanges are, our partners still ask for mission co-workers who will be with them for the long haul, and we really need PCUSA congregations like yours to support them. Our Christian brothers and sisters in South Sudan have responded bravely to the challenge of Bishop Daniel Deng, who stated, "Christians must be the light of the world, shining like stars in the darkness. I am hereby appealing to all Christians in South Sudan to take Christ's words of peace and unity seriously, recognize the gospel mandate, and to take the lead in bringing peace back to our land." And so have our mission workers who are engaging in peace building in these challenging contexts. And what about us? Have we crossed the river? Are we willing to cross the barriers which separate us and compromise our witness for Jesus Christ? May these dear brothers and sisters in Christ who worship in mud and thatched churches and communities that have been ravaged by war and violence be an inspiration to us to press on with the hard but blessed work of reconciliation which God has led before us today.